Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Amen. I enjoyed last night. I was a little tired, I'll be honest, but it was a good service. Amen. Looking forward to what the Lord has tonight. Amen. Boy, I appreciate that song y'all sing. Y'all know that's my favorite song. And this is a good place.
Amen.
It's talking about the church. Amen.
Yes,
let me drink here. I believe in the local church. Amen.
Amen.
And I know the universal church, the mystical body, is a truth in the Bible. I'm not a Baptist writer. I believe that. And every believer is in the body, been baptized, placed there by the Holy Ghost, baptized by the Spirit of the body, of which Christ is the head. But the universal church has never sent out a missionary, never kept one ordinance of the church.
Right.
Amen. Right. Never gathered. Someday we're going to gather in heaven. We'll be the church triumphant. Now we're the church militant, but we'll be the church triumphant. And so that assembly hadn't taken place yet. It will someday. In the meantime, God has his flocks of sheep scattered out all over the world. A local church with a pastor. Paul wrote to seven churches, actually more, because the churches of Galatia is plural. I don't know how many that was, but there's seven church epistles Paul wrote to them, and each one of them was a church. Every one of them. Amen. It's not measured how big it is. There are no little churches, no big churches. They're just churches. And amen. And there's a move afoot among some of our younger brethren who think they know everything to disparage the local church. Amen? I'm for the church, brother. Let me tell you something. God is building a house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. A man's house is his family, his posterity, his children. He's building his house.
Amen.
And God takes that family that is converted and believes in Him and puts those families in a local church. And that's how He builds His church. Except the Lord build the house, and then upon this rock I'll build my church. God's building a house, and God's building the church. Amen. And so if you're going to be in God's building program, amen. You need to build your family and help build the church. Amen. These people trying to tear down the church. It's God's institution on earth.
Right.
Amen. God instituted the family in Genesis chapter 3, and God instituted the church at Pentecost. Amen. And that's His plan.
Amen.
And so get with the program. These young preachers in the church said, well, God's called me to preach. For what? Amen. They sit around like owls on a fence waiting on the pastor to give them their turn. But get out here and find you a place to preach.
Yeah, right.
Get out and preach on the street. Find you a nursing home or a jail or something.
Yeah.
Amen. Preach to your wife.
Yeah.
Amen. Let her preach to you. She will anyway. Amen. But find you a place to preach. And let me tell you, if you can't help build the local church, these guys, I'm called to preach, and never bring anybody to church.
Yeah.
Never try to evangelize the community. If you cannot help another man build the church, and you say you're called to preach, for what? Amen. You just need to sit down and shut up. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
These guys, you know, amen. They're called to preach, and never should. You know, they don't ever bring anybody to church and ever build a Sunday school class. And let me, the Bible says, if you're not faithful in another man's things, how shall the Lord give you that which is your own? If you can't help another man build a church, how are you ever going to, God ain't going to give you one build.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. And so I'm for the local church. Amen.
Amen.
And these guys that's disparaging it online and knocking it and so on, get right with God. Repent.
Yeah.
Amen. God established the church. I'm going to stay with His plan. Amen.
Amen.
And so I hope that didn't offend anybody. If it did, you just offended. That's the way it is. Amen. The church. Amen. All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I had a message I thought the Lord wanted me to preach, and God changed my mind. And He's done that before. The Lord's in charge. Who is sufficient for these things? To stand in a pulpit and try to preach the Word of God to a congregation of people. Goodness, what an intimidating thing. It really is. And I've been invited to some meetings, and people asked me to come, and I immediately feel the pressure. It'll be months off. I immediately feel it. And amen. And it's not, you know, the Lord will show you what He wants. But I'm telling you, sometimes just the responsibility of it, it's scary. It's a serious thing to stand up here and preach the Word. Amen. Amen. It's like this glass right here. I mean, that's a pretty nice looking glass. Amen. I mean, a red Solo cup be just as much. I mean, it'd do the same thing, wouldn't it? Would it hold the same water? So, you know, the vessel's not what we're supposed to be looking at. It's what's in there that's going to be poured out. Amen. This is the vessel. That's it. Amen. Too many strutting preachers. I this, I that. Me. I do it, this me. I just, man, get down. Down. Down, boy. Amen. About 7-8 years ago, I was preaching at a meeting, and there was a bunch of preachers there. You talking about intimidating, because you know you're going to be judged from the get-go when there's a room full of preachers. Amen. They're going to critique everything you say. So I said, well, I'm going to really give them something to critique. So I preached at them. Amen. I preached about the Lord, you know, washing the disciples' feet. And I titled my message, Down, Boy. Amen. Down. And the guy got mad at me. That night, he ripped my face off. I mean, he all but called my name. And my son called him aside and said, don't you ever attack my dad like that again. He said, if you do, you'll never preach against here. You'll never preach here again. And I said, well, good for you. Amen. For sticking up for your dear old dad. Amen. But, amen. But preachers can't, a lot of preachers can't take it. They can dish it out. Amen. But they can't take it. I'm telling you, a lot of them can't. Not all of them are like that, but they can't take it. Come on now, don't die on me there. Amen. Oh, sometimes they can't. And but anyway, if you rebuke me with the Word of God, I can take that. But don't come after me personally. Just out of your own, you know, disposition and attitude and spirit toward me. Don't come after me, because I will come back at you. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 66. Everybody there?
Amen.
I preached a meeting not long ago, and I used this. The Lord burdened my heart to preach this message, and so tonight I'm not one to give titles for messages, and I don't have outlines. That's just not the way the Lord built me. And the Bible says, you know, a man is to minister according to the ability that God giveth. And so I was taught years ago, this is the way I was trained and taught. Expound the doctrine. That's what the Bible, anything the Bible says about a subject is a doctrine. Whatever it says. It's like Brother Alan Jones said one time. He said, I opened the Bible, I read God clothed Adam and Eve. He said, I knew right then that clothing was a Bible doctrine. So I began to study about what the Bible says about clothing. And so everything the Bible, whatever it says about a particular subject, and when you compile all those verses, what God said about it, and compare Scripture with Scripture, you arrive at a conclusion of truth, and that forms a doctrine. Amen. And so I was taught to expound the doctrine and expose the error that might surround that doctrine so that you establish sound doctrine and then make an application to someone's life. Amen? Sound doctrine leads to a sound life. Belief determines behavior. Amen. And so, anyhow, if you want to write something down and looking for a point, there ain't going to be any. Just be a bunch of points. Amen. I want to preach tonight, if I had a title for my message, be the Spirit, Attitude, and Disposition of Revival. And I've preached this message before, and the Lord's used it, and I feel like He wants me to preach it again here tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless the reading of Your Word and the preaching of Your Word. You know that I stand here tonight as an unworthy vessel. I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies, but I'm thankful, Lord, for Your saving grace, the forgiveness of God. I thank You for saving my soul, Lord, 49 years ago, allowing me to serve You all of these years. And I'm not, Lord, that doesn't qualify me for anything, but You call me. I have no confidence in myself, but I have confidence in the call of God. And I'm confident that You've spoke to my heart tonight with this message to deliver this congregation of people and those that are listening online. And I pray that You'll bless it and You'll use it and You'll speak to hearts with it. And I pray when we come down to the end and the applications made to our life, the Holy Ghost will come with His convicting power and He'll speak to us and we'll do what You'd have us to do in the end of this service here tonight. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, this is a family revival, and what I'm going to preach here tonight is good for a family. Amen. Amen. Good for anybody. Amen. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is My throne, and the earth is My footstool. Where is the house that You build unto Me, and where is the place of My rest? For all those things hath Mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at My word. Now, the Jewish people in Isaiah's time, when he wrote these passages of Scripture, they thought themselves as being assured of God's blessing and protection and God's favor because God had a temple at Jerusalem. Right. And I'll show you that in a minute. I'll give you the references. But you know, just because you have a building that's called a house of God doesn't mean that God is in it or entitled, protected, or blessed. Amen. In some instances, that's all people have is a building.
Right.
Amen. And in the New Testament, the only time the church is likened to a building, a physical building, is in Revelation chapter 3, where the Lord's outside knocking on the door. He's not in it. Amen. But it was a common belief among the Jews of this time. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would, right quick. Jeremiah chapter 7, and begin reading in verse 3 with me. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3. The Bible says here, when you get there, I hope you get there quick, get on and you'll find it, and I'm going to start reading. You'll catch up with me in a second. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now listen, the blessing of living in the land of Canaan was conditional. Amen. Amen. The Lord said, this is what Isaiah said. He said, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's found in Isaiah chapter 1. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. And so what happened to Israel? There are two captivities. The Assyrian captivity of the northern part of the divided kingdom and eventually the Babylonian captivity of the southern part of the divided kingdom, Benjamin and Judah. They were carried captive. Amen. And those 10 northern tribes were scattered all over the world. And the other two tribes went into Babylon, came back after 70 years, then they were scattered again under Titus after the rejection of Christ. And there's Jews all over the world tonight because they didn't keep God's commandments and therefore they didn't keep their land. Strangers devoured it. That's what's happening in America tonight. Are y'all listening?
Right.
Strangers are devouring our land. Just there's so many parallels between Israel and America. It's really amazing.
Right.
Amen. Amen. But they were carried captive. They stayed in Babylon 70 years. You know the story. And eventually the Romans destroyed them and so on. You know the history and so on. There's 6 million Jews. There's 18 million Jews in the world today. 6 million of them in America. 6 million of them are scattered all over the world in Europe and South America and other places. And 6 million are in the land of Israel. That's a third part in this nation, a third part scattered in the world, and a third part in Israel. And remember, God said, I'll bring the third part through the fire.
Right, right.
So we must be nearing the end, amen?
Yeah.
But anyway, back to the text. I will cause you to dwell in this place. It's conditional. Look at verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words. You see, Jeremiah's, he's preaching about the Babylonian captivity that's coming. Isaiah's dealing with the Assyrian captivity. But notice here in the passage, trust ye not in lying words, saying, look at this, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.
Right.
You see, Jeremiah's preaching that judgment's coming, the Babylonians are coming. God said, submit to them. He was considered a traitor to his nation because he preached submission to an invading army. But he did.
Right.
Amen. And they relied on the fact that they had a temple. It's supposed to be the temple of God. And so in the face of judgment, they're saying, the temple, the temple. That ain't going to happen. We have the temple. But it did happen. And you see what happened to that temple, don't you? And then Herod built 146 years. The Lord went in that one. And when he left it the last time, he said, behold, your house is left under you desolate. It was their house, not his. They had made it a den of thieves.
Right.
Amen. You go down to the book of Ezekiel, and you'll see the glory of God leaving the temple and leaving Jerusalem and going to the Mount of Olives. Eventually, it's gone. That's God leaving his house.
Right.
And it was desolate. Amen. Is there anything more desolate than a place where God's supposed to be, but he's not? And then he says in verse 5, for if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and so on. So the import of God's response to this belief in them was this. Why should you think that an infinite, eternal being as I am, who has heaven as my throne and the earth as my footstool, can be persuaded to stay in a building you built when you won't even do what I say? Amend your ways. That's the import of the passage. And then he says this in verse 4, I also will choose your delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Their belief was but a delusion.
Right.
I'll choose your delusions. Right. You know, when you choose to believe something besides the truth, God said, all right, there you go.
Right.
God will let you believe what you want to believe. Amen. That's like the people that's yet to be deluded, you know, that's yet to come, that Paul mentions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, this cause shall, God shall send them strong delusion. They shall believe a lie. God said, all right, you want a lie? There it is. You know, therein is the key why God allows Satan to continue, is to give men what they choose. You don't want the truth? Okay, there's your lie. Help yourself. Amen. God chose their delusion. Now those to whom God looks, they have a very different character. He said this in verse 2 of those verses I read at the first. But to this man will I look. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Now listen, here we are. We're down here on earth, this little speck of a planet in the vast universe. I cannot begin tonight to illustrate to you how vast the universe is. I can't do it. Now, I've seen an illustration of the known universe on a piece of paper about the size of a, probably bigger than this television, or this monitor. I'm sorry, it's a monitor in the church. At home, it's television. This big, you know, about like that. You've saw those world maps. I've seen the known universe printed on that, and the earth is positioned in it. It's a dot like the speck of a pin. That's in the known universe. Someone said it's 90 million miles of the sun. I don't know who measured it, but they say it's 90 million miles. Amen. Amen. It looks like you got your ruler toward the end of it. It burned the end off of it. So, amen. I don't know how they measure. I mean, they measure the speed of light and all that. You know, it's like Einstein said, if you ride on the end of a light beam, you'd have immortality. I mean, what is it? I heard a preacher say years ago, the bigger the belfry, the more room for the bats. But he says, I think that was Dr. Ruppman said that. But anyway, listen, he said, you know, Einstein said, if you're on a train, the train could be moving across the face of the ground, or the train could be sitting still and the ground could be moving under it. Well, I'll tell you how you can figure out which one's moving. Jump off the train. Amen. But anyhow, we live down here in this little speck of a universe, in this vast universe. Now, all of you know this, been taught this, above the firmament, that's called the firmament. It's called heaven in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, it's called heaven. But it's not where God is. There's something above the firmament. Y'all know what that is? Everybody been taught that? What's above the firmament? Brother Jeff knows what's up there. Not the great deep, water. Praise ye Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. And that water where it approaches the throne of God is frozen so that it looks like a sea of glass before the throne of God. So heaven has to be cold. If hell's hot, heaven's cold. And it, where that water approaches the deep, it's frozen. And my friend, above that is the third heaven. Paul the Apostle was caught up there. He called it the third heaven. He said it's paradise. It's a long way from here. You cannot begin. And by the way, it's a real place. Our Lord went there in a physical body that had been raised from the dead. He ascended up in the air, out of their sight, up through the universe. Although He went all the way to the third heaven. It's a real place. Amen. Elijah's there in a body. Elijah's there. He was carried up there in a chariot. That's what the Bible says. Amen. That's probably where Enoch went. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him.
Right.
Amen. I know the Old Testament saints went to paradise, but those two men went, they went somewhere else.
Right.
Amen. And our Lord went there in a physical body. It's a real place.
Yeah.
There are things in heaven you can touch.
Right.
The Bible calls it a country, a heavenly country in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a country. It's probably as vast as the universe. There's a city in that country. Amen. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's just a city in the country. Who knows how big it is? We're given the dimensions of the city, but we don't know how big the country is. I mean, I guess the people that are in the New Jerusalem tonight, maybe they have, you know, opportunity to walk out into the heavenly countryside. I wonder what it looks like. It's got to be quite a place.
Yeah.
Amen. That's a real place. And it's way off from here. It's north in the universe. Way off. Long way. Amen.
Amen.
It's way up there. It's where God is. But you know what He said He would do? From that high and holy place where He inhabits eternity, can you get any higher than that? He says, to this man will I look. One man can get His attention. One man. Well, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? You say, what kind of man? Even to him that is a poor and a contrite spirit. You know what that's indicative of? I'll show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And the Bible says in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 5, this is the Lord speaking, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Do y'all notice there, did I turn this on? Yeah. Did y'all notice there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, has that got a capital S on it? What's it got? That's not the Spirit of God. Amen.
Right.
You know, when the Bible says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh," and what? And what? Your spirit is your disposition and your attitude.
Right.
That's what it is. Amen. Yeah. In this text, that's what it is. And in this text, it's your spiritual, it's your disposition, your attitude toward yourself. Blessed are the poor in spirit. A man who thinks of himself in terms of spiritual things as being poor. Amen. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. You know what that is? That's it's an inward attitude of a man or woman. They mourn. It's a mournful condition. They're sorrowful over something. What is it? What are they poor of? What are they poor in? What are they mourning over? Look, come down to verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled." You see, a saved man that's truly saved and knows who he is and what he is, he understands that as far as himself is concerned, he is spiritually bankrupt. Poor. Amen.
Amen.
The poor in spirit. Let me ask you a question tonight. What do you have? What do I have to offer to God? Is there any merit in me whatsoever? There's not one thing in me that commends me to God. Nothing. There's no merit in me. There's not one thing I can plead before Him. Except that I'm a sinner. And this man receiveth sinners. Amen. You see, if you're righteous in your own eyes and you have spiritual pride, God resists you. Amen. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to who? The humble. God said, "I'll look at this man, a man that is poor and of a contrite spirit, a man who's spiritually poor, he's bankrupt, he knows he has nothing." Every true believer that has any communion with God knows that he has no righteousness of his own, none. That's why in Isaiah 64:6, Isaiah said, "But we all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," not righteousness, righteousnesses, that's your good works, "are as filthy rags." Amen. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We realize without Christ, apart from Him, we have no hope. Amen. Having no hope and without God in this world, Ephesians 2:12, we're without strength to obey God. Romans 5:6 says, "But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Without strength. A sinner is without strength. He cannot do anything for himself. Amen? That's what... you understand the grace of God in the Bible is defined as God's strength. Now, everyone has defined it as being unmerited favor, but the Bible defines itself. Paul the Apostle said when he prayed 3 times for the thorn to depart and it did not depart, God left it in him. What did God say to him? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He defined grace as the strength of God. "He giveth more grace." What does that mean? He gives you more strength, more ability, moral strength, courage, boldness. Amen. It comes from God. Amen. And by the way, We have no strength to change, to alter our being. We have no strength in regards to spiritual things apart from God. You're bankrupt. I'm bankrupt.
Right.
Poor. Contrite. Nothing to offer. And by the way, friend, if you, anything virtuous in you, anything gracious in you, anything spiritual in you, you can't take the credit for none of it. It's because God joined Himself with you as a sinner, and it all came from Him. It didn't come out of your heart, and it didn't arise out of your own nature. You got to get down and give God the glory for it. Because it came from Him. Amen. Without strength, you don't have the power to change yourself. Amen. We acknowledge that salvation is a free gift of God, and I don't deserve God's saving grace. Paul the Apostle had this disposition: unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the apostle of the Gentiles. A man who wrote 14 books in the New Testament that was caught up to the third heaven. He says, I'm less than the least. If there's one thing I can't stand is a cocky preacher. Amen. One night, we was in a prison meeting one night. Had this young preacher. And we was in a prison where everybody in there they've been convicted of a sex crime. I'll just say it. It was at one of those kind of prisons. That's what everybody in there is in there for. And that guy gets up there and he says, he's a young man. And he says, well, I'm sure you're all looking at me saying, can he preach? He said, we'll just see. Whoa. Man. I mean, woo. I knew right then we was in for it. They had just bought a new pulpit, new pews, new communion table for the chapel. They'd raised the money from private funds to put it in the prison chapel. And that young man had this adjustable top. He broke that top beating on it. He walked on the communion table back and forth preaching with his shoes. He did everything but turn flips. I mean, he even had 360s for his point. Shut up. Amen. And he was thoroughly rebuked when he got done in front of everybody. And the chaplain said, I don't appreciate you abusing the stuff in my chapel. And I questioned the leadership of the individual running this meeting and asking this idiot to preach. Amen? It was sickening. That's why the old preacher who couldn't hardly preach because of infirmities sat down, and the young preacher followed him up. You've all heard this. And he said, and the young man says, well, I'm going to show you how to preach. And he thoroughly humiliated himself. And when he came down so humble and thoroughly humiliated, he sat down by the old man of God, and he said, if thou hadst went up as thou camest down, thou wouldest have preached. Amen. Charles, I read a lot after Spurgeon, and I love Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this to his seminary students. He says, when you preach on heaven, heaven better radiate in your face, your countenance. And they said, Mr. Spurgeon, what shall we do when we preach on hell? He said, your ordinary face will do. Amen. Down, boy. Amen. A mournful condition. I tell you, I have felt the bitterness and burden of sin lying on my soul. I've experienced it as a sinner. I have experienced it since I've been saved. Amen. I told you last time, I'm 1 John 1:9 Christians. I've had risings in the flesh and have to crucify. Amen. And nobody in here is beyond that.
Right.
Just be honest, amen. That don't mean we're living in known rebellion and willful sin against God. No, but I guarantee your flesh is going to rise up in you and it's going to have to be mortified every day.
Right.
You hadn't arrived yet.
Yeah.
I've sat right on the church pew fixing to preach and have the most wicked thought I ever had in my life and have to cast it down and say, God, put that out of my mind. And so have you. Amen. It's like Brother Jones said one time, some of y'all so spiritual said, when you come out of the prayer room, cherubim feathers are floating in the air, sailing to the ground. Amen. We mourn over sins that we've committed. It lies heavy on our conscience. That's God's feeling about sin in you. That's the Holy Ghost showing you how He feels about it. Amen. Job has an encounter with God and said, wherefore I abhor myself. And you heard what God said about him, remember? I got a message the pastor asked me to preach on about that this week, and I will, Lord, as the Lord leads. But listen, Job said, behold, I am vile. God asked him a bunch of questions, and he said, I'll lay my hand on my mouth. Couldn't answer. Daniel, what a saint. You know, there's three notable men in the Bible. I'll mention this later, Noah, Job, and Daniel. Daniel says, when God says, speaks to Daniel, and he's on his face, he can't even stand up. And he says, my comeliness has turned into corruption. You know what your comeliness is? It's your beauty. In the presence of God, everything appears as it really is. There's no hypocrisy in the presence of God. Everything's exposed for what it really is. That's why people ain't going to hang around in the church where the presence of God is. Amen. Because it'll reveal who you are. Amen. Simon Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Jacob, Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. That's brokenness and contrition over what you are. They acknowledge that it's only by the grace of God they're anything. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Amen. That was Spurgeon's second most favorite verse. His first one was, look unto me and be ye saved. That's the text he was converted with. The preacher, the Methodist steward, preached it in a chapel when he got saved. And the second favorite verse was 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. So these convictions about ourselves, they're not occasional, they're not transient, but God's people that have communion with Him are in a continual, habitual attitude of a poor and a contrite spirit. Amen. I went in the bank one day, the lady, I was doing something, the teller asked, she said, I mentioned, well, I'm fixing to go out of town. Where y'all going? I was just striking up a conversation, and she'd worked there for years. Anyhow, I said, well, we're going on vacation for a few days. She said, well, you deserve it. I said, no, I don't either. I don't deserve nothing. Oh, yeah, you do. I said, no, I don't. I deserve to be in hell when my back broke. Not worthy. Amen. God's people that are in communion with Him, they never say this like the Laodicean church. Are y'all listening? Behold, I have need of nothing. No, sir. You know what the Lord does in response to that attitude? Outside. Knocking. He's not in there. They listen, this type of Christian with this spirit and disposition, he listens carefully to every word of God. He has a deep reverence for it. He even trembled, it says, and trembleth at my word. You remember what Josiah did? Boy, they found that book and they brought it to him. And he said, buddy, we're in trouble. They listen with obedience as their motive. They want to please God in His commands and respect what He says. Amen. David respected them. He mentions that twice in Psalm 119 concerning the Word of God. I have respect unto all thy commandments. He mentioned it twice in that great psalm of the Word of God. And this, the Lord looks upon this person in a far different manner from others. You see, God's not looking for something. God's looking for nothing. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
You want God to show up in this meeting, then become a nothing.
Amen.
You see, everybody wants revival to go up here. But I'll tell you when, I'll show you in a minute, we'll get there in a minute, but I'll tell you when revival comes is when we're down here.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Everybody wants to be up here. I tell you, God's gifts are not up here. God's gifts are down there, the lowest shelf.
Yeah.
I tell you, you have God resist you, you get proud in your mind. You'll have God resist you. Amen. God looks upon this type of person in a far different manner from others. The proud and self-righteous, God rejects them. He despises not the broken and contrite spirit. Look at Psalm 51:17. Psalm 51:17. I'll be done here in a minute. Bear with me. Psalm 51. You know what we have in our church? I'll tell you what we have in our church. We just have a bunch of nobodies. There's one thing we're not going to give you around Faith Baptist Church. We're not going to give you any glory. Amen. And if you're looking for it, we'll make sure you don't get it. Amen. To God be the glory. I tell you, when a man robs, God rebuked those priests in Malachi chapter 1 for despising, profaning and despising His name and stealing His glory. And you know what God's told those priests? He said, I'll spread dung in your faces. God said that. You want me to illustrate that for you? You go to the outhouse and get a handful and rub it in your face. That's what God said He would do. I've seen preachers get proud and lifted up because they had some success and their church grew. And when you saw them, the first thing they'll, boy, I tell you, you ought to see what God's doing over here. We're we, me, I. And immediately, this is what I think, my leanness. It ain't happening where I am at. Amen. I'm like, is it Micah? He says, I wanted some fruit, but he said, the harvest is past. I couldn't find it. I found none. Then he says, the good man's perished out of the earth. He's talking about souls. Gentlemen, are y'all listening to me? When the Bible says preach the word in season, out of season, it ain't talking about whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. In season, out of season has to do with bearing fruit. Sometimes you have fruit and sometimes you don't. Most times you won't have fruit. Not this age in which we live. Amen. I told that to a young preacher and he said, I was trying to encourage him not to get discouraged if he didn't have the results. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest pitfalls for a young preacher is, listen, his expectations sometimes fall short of, I mean, I was 20 years old when I started pastoring. 20. I've been saved 2 years. But I was a student of this book. And I loved God. I had a zeal. And God put His hand on me in spite of me. And this church called me to pastor because they could not get anybody else to take it. But I learned from it. Amen. And God blessed it. He blessed the church. I was 20. whoever, those people were desperate. I'm telling you, amen. But listen, my expectation was, man, everybody's going to come hear me preach. Didn't happen. Amen. Didn't happen. Dreams dashed. Amen. But the Lord just sent a few along here and there, and people were saved. And then I stayed there nearly 2 years, and we had a doctrinal controversy. And so the old part of the church was only six, eight members. I said, y'all can have it. I took everybody that came under my ministry, and we went away, and we started Bible Baptist Church. I said, you can have it, false doctrine. And they did. I said, this will be a Pentecostal church one of these days. Guess what it is today? Guess what it is? That's exactly right. Am I a prophet or what? No, I'm not a prophet. Amen. I shook the dust off my feet. We started Bible Baptist Church, and God bless that work. Amen. But I found out everybody wasn't going to come hear me. Amen. And by the way, if the preacher's wife don't like you, you won't be back. You preach revivals and stuff. I don't preach a lot of meetings, but I do preach a few. But I'm telling you, if the pastor's wife does not like you, you ask any evangelist that, they'll tell you it's true. If she don't like you, you will not be back. So the first thing you need to do if you're an evangelist is you need to really convince that preacher's wife that you're it. Amen. Brag on her. Man, what a godly woman. I'm telling you, she's standing by the man of God, holding up his hands. Who needs an Aaron in her when he's got her? Amen. 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 I found out, ain't nobody going to come hear you. You get out and beat the bushes, and you might talk one into coming sometime. You know what I'm talking about? My leanness. Well, I've seen this. These guys, they have success. Their church grows. Amen. I've seen it happen. I could name some names, and you know who they are. I've seen them begin to think, attribute that success to themselves, their own abilities, maybe their sterling personality or their ability to preach. God took his hand off of them. And you know what happens when God takes his hand off a man? He'll steal your wife and your money almost every time. Amen. Are you in Psalm 51:17? Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a what? When's the last time you heard a preacher preach with brokenness? Brokenness. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. God said he'd look at this man. This is David confessing his sin with Bathsheba in this chapter, and he makes no excuses. He acknowledges his sin, and he casts himself as a failing sinner on the unfailing mercy of God. And what did Nathan say to David after his conscience had slumbered for a year? Nathan came over there and said what? Thou art the man. Boy, I tell you, David's conscience was awakened with a conviction of what he had done. And you know what? David's two sins required death. David was a conspirator to murder. And he also was an adulterer. And he should have died because those are capital crimes under God's theocracy in the Old Testament. He should have died. But you know what Nathan said to him? He said, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Let me ask you a question. Can you find me, if you understand the book of Leviticus or the book of Exodus, the establishment of the Levitical system and order of worship, was there any burnt offering that could be offered for adultery? No. David said, thou desirest not sacrifice in this chapter, or else would I give it. There's no offering, burnt offering for sin. All sin offerings are burnt offerings. Not one offering for adultery. There's not any prescription under the law to atone for those two sins but death. But he said to him, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Now here's your theological question. How did God put it away if there's no sacrifice for it? Now there's your good question. But his attitude and disposition was one of brokenness. Look at, I'll just read you this one, Psalm 102:17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. You know what a destitute person is? He's a person that ain't got nothing. God regards his prayer. Amen? And it says, and not despise their prayer, implying that God could despise a prayer. Amen? I can show you that in other places in the Bible. God says, he calls their prayers howlings upon their bed. Turn to Isaiah 57:15. You want revival? Hey, look over here. You want revival? You want God to draw nigh to you? I tell you, it's scary for some of you to even think about that.
Right.
I tell you, sometimes it is fearful in the presence of God. Amen. I mean, the God of the universe manifests himself to you. Amen. Look at this. Verse 15. You got it? This is a very wonderful passage of Scripture. They all are, but look at this. Some passages are very salient verses. Look at this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Well, I tell you, that's putting them up there as far as you can get. There's none higher than that. I dwell in the high and holy place. How high and more holy can you get than the third heaven where God's enthroned on the throne of His holiness? With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit to, what's that next word? What? Revive the spirit of the humble, and to, what does it say? Revive the heart of the contrite ones. The spirit of revival is not this direction. You listening? The spirit of revival is this direction. And then it goes up from there. It goes up from there. It doesn't start up here. It starts down there. It goes up from there. That's how camp goes. Isn't that how youth camp goes with kids? About 3 days of preaching, conviction comes, people begins to, you know, amen. And then about the third night, fourth night, things start picking up in the other direction. But what comes first? Amen. The spirit of revival is found in brokenness and contrition and humility. You know what our Lord Jesus, what a wonderful being, wonderful person. I am so absolutely captured by this person who is our Lord. Like I tried to preach last night about Him. Amen. When's the last time you heard a message just on Christ and not what He's done for you? Now, don't you get me wrong. Don't you ever forget what He's done for you. But a lot of times, man's relief is what appeals to him the most about God. Amen. That's why men magnify the attribute of the love of God, is because that's what most appeals to their relief and their need, love and mercy. When holiness is God's chief attribute, why not magnify His chief attribute? God never loved anyone at the expense of holiness. Never. Holiness had to be satisfied. Amen. And God did that. But my point is this. Brokenness, contrition, becoming nothing before God, singleness of mind, one purpose in your heart. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 13, the last passage, says this. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and third, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You want the grace of God? You want that? Aren't you glad for grace? That's why you're saved. Aren't you glad God loves you? That says the Father there. Grace of Christ, love of the Father. You glad God the Father loves you? It's only because you trusted His Son. But that third thing, the communion of the Holy Ghost, do you want that? You see, the Lord's enthroned at God the Father's right hand in the third heaven. He's sitting there like I preached last night, with the wounds in His body and the blood on the mercy seat, and appearing in the presence of God for us. But let me ask you this. Who's in this world and with whom do we have to do? We have to do with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. It's the communion of the Holy Ghost. We have the grace of God if we're saved. We have the love of God if we're saved. But do we have the communion of the Holy Ghost? You know how you come to that place where you commune with Him? I'll tell you how. You become nothing. Broken and contrite over what you really are. Amen. Brother Jeff, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Amen. Brother Andrew, in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's no one here in this room that has anything good in their flesh.
Right.
Amen. And you live in it. And you're supposed to present it as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, your body's got to live, right? But I tell you, there's something in it needs to die. Sacrifice speaks of death. The flesh lives, but something's got to die. I'll tell you what it is. It's self-will, self-propagation, self-protection. Amen. Lust. And it's got to happen every day. Paul said, I die daily. That man's got to be presented every day, and it's only the Holy Ghost that can mortify the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. Mortician, mortify. The divine mortician is the Holy Ghost. He only handles dead people. That's dead to themselves. And dead to the lust and desires of the flesh. And only He can do that in your heart, in your life. He's the only one that can do it. You say, how could I get that? Humble yourself before Him. Become broken. I tell you, God, whew, how many times has He broken me and showed me I'm nothing? I tell you, I don't know about you, but it deeply affects me that I have offended the holiness of God. You know where that comes from? Not from me, from Him. In yourself, you'll never have a sense of the awfulness of sin. It is so offensive to God. Are y'all listening? I tell you, when our Lord went into Gethsemane and He looked at that cup, and that cup is filled with it. Everybody has a cup. Nations have a cup. Religion has a cup. An individual has you see, the judgment of God in a man's deeds is compared to a cup that's being filled. And when it comes to the top, and it's a full cup, then it says, waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them, they shall drink. You're going to drink it. Remember, God's judgment was like Jeremiah taking a cup to the nations and said, you drink it. And when they drink it, it's like Socrates and the hemlock. It puts you to, it kills you. Your own sin kills you. There's somebody got to empty the cup for you. And he went into Gethsemane and he looked at it. That ain't his cup. But it was given to him to drink. And you can have what you will. You may not agree with me on this. When he looked at that cup, he got up and he was leaving that garden. He said, let this cup pass from me. He's leaving. He comes out there and James and John, they're asleep. While in his agony, they're asleep. He gets up and goes back in there and faces that cup again. And he says, let this cup pass from me. He gets up, he's going out again, and he sees them asleep again. And he knows there is no hope for them. They do not understand the gravity of this situation. They can't see it. And he gets up and he goes back in there and he says, not my will, but thine be done. And he takes the cup. He drinks it down to every bitter drop. He drinks it. He is made sin for us who knew no sin. He took the cup. That's how offensive sin is to him. He looked at it and said no. He looked at it again and said no. But the need of the disciples drove him to say, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever read what all the Lord went through in the garden? His sweat became what? As it were, great drops of blood. And the Bible says he was in an agony. He was exceeding sorrowful. What's moved the Son of God so deeply? What has affected him so deeply? I'll tell you what that is. That's holiness. Suffering in the presence of sin. You want to know why he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Because if he was sitting right here, he'd know every sin and every life in this room, every thought. He would know everything, and sin is offensive to him. Yes, he wept at Lazarus' grave because he felt their sorrow and he was touched by it. But I'm telling you, he was also weeping when he saw what sin did to his friend. Sin was a great grief to our Lord while he lived in this world. That's why he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My sins are offensive to him. And it grieves me that I've grieved him. Grieve not who? Grieve not who? The Holy Spirit of God. Amen? I tell you, we want to have revivals where there's some repentance and confession. You say, I don't have anything to repent of. Won't you come down here and repent of what you are? You still have a fallen nature. Don't tell me there's not something in your fallen nature that needs to be repented of. Don't tell me that. You preach like this nowadays, give an invitation, two or three people come. I can tell you and remember the time when the whole church would come. I tell you, I've seen the power of God 40 years ago, 45 years ago, I've seen the power of God. I wasn't preaching, I've been in the service. I've seen the power of God move in a service, and I've seen people literally, one night, Brother Sam Adams preaching, and thunder and lightning was accompanying his preaching. Honest to God. And I'm telling you, he was preaching, and I'm telling you, he made this dramatic point, and as soon as he made it with that finger pointing the way he did, lightning struck right by the church and knocked the power off, and the lights went out. I'm telling you, there was a collective groan, went over that congregation, and conviction was so real and thick, you wouldn't believe it. People were crawling. It's a little church about this size, and it was jam-packed. You couldn't even see carpet in the aisles. People were crawling under the pews to get to the altar. It was the wildest thing I've ever seen. There were 60 people saved in 2 weeks. 60. I tell you, when God moves like that, it shakes things loose. I tell you, when God moves like that, that little shell of profession won't hold up. Amen. And I'll tell you what noted that revival was not a bunch of... I love shouting and I love rejoicing, but that was not the note and spirit of that revival. The spirit of that revival was down here. We're trying to get them all up here, but you got to go down there first. I got to close. Lord, have mercy. I guess there's no one so pleasing to God as a broken-hearted sinner who's repentant, who's broken and contrite. That's when God delights in mercy. Amen. You look how God responded to the prodigal. That's what the story is about. The illustration of God and a sinner being reconciled. That prodigal son came to himself and said, I will arise and go to my father. And I tell you, before he got there, the father said, there he comes. And he ran out to meet him. That's the response of God to someone that says, what's happened here? He came to himself. He said, I'm going home. He's not saying, give me, give me. Now he's saying, make me as one of the hired servants. He ain't up here anymore. He's down there. And he runs to meet him. And God's magnanimous response, killed the calf, put the best robe on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Down there. I tell you, listen. We look up here for God, and we do look up because He's in heaven. But I tell you where you're going to find Him down here on this earth. You're going to find Him down there. That's where He is. Down there where you're a nothing. Paul experienced this. Y'all, I'm about done, I promise. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. Not a whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles. But you give him several years in the ministry and all of the trials and troubles and tribulations he goes through and his walk with God, and this is what he says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And that ain't all. God did an even deeper work than that. At the end of his life, he said, I am nothing, though I be nothing. And said, hereby I know nothing by myself. He gave God all the glory. He didn't take it for himself. Amen. Song of Solomon. The bride and the bridegroom is illustrative of Christ and the church. Would you agree? Man and a woman, marriage, illustrating Christ the church. Ephesians 5. So you go to Song of Solomon. It's the book of wedded biblical love. Not only that, it illustrates the relationship of Christ and His church. You know what it says? That woman starts out, she says, this is what she says. She says, He's mine. See, that's for her. That's He's mine. It's her need, see. And then after a while, their relationship goes on and it says, I am His, He is mine. And then at the end of it, it's, I'm His. See, it's not about her anymore. It's about Him. Amen. I'll tell you what's wrong with our churches. I'm an independent Bible-believing, King James believer. I make no apologies for what I believe and who I am. Amen. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing that's wrong with us is we think we're something. We think we're something. I talked to Brother Jim McGahee today. Brother Jim is one of my friends. Brother Jim's one of the most humble Christian gentlemen I ever met in my life. I mean that. Boy, those kind of people are refreshing, aren't they? Amen. Brother Earl Hughes. Amen. He used to say, you know, oh, Brother so-and-so, he's high up there. If he was to fall, he'd never hit the ground. He's just building men up, just trying to encourage someone. Amen. He was a blessing. Was he not? You know why he was a blessing? Because he lived down there. Men like that are a blessing. Amen. Amen. The invincible might of humility. It's invincible. That's how our Lord did everything He did. Through humility. Let's pray. You heard the message tonight. Come on now. Can't get in this altar, make you one in your pew. I tell you, this will cure problems and troubles in your home, problems and troubles in your marriage, problems and troubles in your life, in your church. Amen. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, let me tell you something. God saves sinners. If you think you don't need salvation, then you don't qualify. I tell you who qualifies for salvation. Sinners. If you're not saved here tonight, would you come tonight, call on Him, trust Him as your Savior? Anyone here like that in that condition? Preacher, I need to be saved. I'm not saved. Anyone like that, would you come down here? I'll pray with you. Not that I'm anything, but I'll take God's holy word, His infallible word, and I'll show you what He said about it. And if you'll do what He said, you can be saved. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Any of you young folks here tonight? Any of you? Older person? Anyone? You need to be saved.